family, tennis, horseback riding. My earliest memories of hearing about the God of the Bible, though, was around the campfire on the beach of the Delaware shore with my sisters, my mom and dad, hearing stories of Noah, David, Moses, Daniel. But God really wasn't very personal. All that changed, though, when I was a 14-year-old kid, went away on a kind of a church weekend retreat. And I was challenged by the speaker. He said, "Kids, I want you to measure your lives up against the Ten Commandments." Well, I had never committed adultery, or I don't think I stole anything in a big way, but you know what? It didn't matter. As I measured my life up against those commandments one by one by one, oh, I got this overwhelming sense that I'm missing the mark. I'm not going to make it. Oh, God, help me. It troubled me at first that God gave us a bunch of commandments that he knew very well we couldn't keep. But then it hit me at that weekend retreat. It hit me. That's why Jesus came. He was the one who kept the commandments. He was the one who obeyed the law, even though I didn't and even though I couldn't. I was only 14, but I was able to reach out right then and embrace Jesus and say, I need you. I want to make it out of earth alive, and you're my only passport, so please. Well, I came home from that weekend retreat all fired up, all pumped, all excited. But then through high school, the enthusiasm of what I had done began to wane, especially when I started confusing the abundant Christian life with the great American dream. My prayers were so self-centered, like, God, help me to lose weight. God, I need a new boyfriend. God, give me good grades on this test. Unfortunately, I guess I thought I had done God a great big favor by accepting Jesus as my Savior. And I remember right around my senior year of high school, I prayed, Lord, I'm not doing this Christian thing right, and I know it. I don't want to go off to college and defame your good name, smear your reputation. I know it's about far more than just me, so do something in my life to jerk it right side up, because I'm really living this life wrong. Just a few weeks after high school graduation, as I was preparing to head off to college, my sister Kathy invited me to go to the beach for a swim. I swam out to this raft, athlete that I was, I didn't even touch bottom, hoisted myself up onto it, and then took this really stupid dive into what ended up being extremely shallow water. I snapped my head back when I hit bottom, and it crunched my fourth cervical vertebrae, severing my spinal cord. There I was, lying face down in the water, desperately hoping that my sister Kathy would please notice that I had not surfaced from my dive. Unbeknownst to me, her back was turned to me. She didn't even see me take that dive. But a crab bit her toe, and it so startled her that she quick turned around in the water to scream to me, Johnny, watch out for crabs. And when she did, she saw my blonde hair floating on the surface. I was face down, ready to drown. She came swimming quickly, pulled me up out of the water, and I never was so grateful for fresh air. She saved me. But for what purpose, for what reason? Because now, lying there in a hospital, doctors told me I was going to have to sit down for the rest of my life as a quadriplegic without use of my legs or even my hands. My hands don't work. And I remember thinking, God, is this your idea of an answer to a prayer to be drawn closer to you? If it is, you're never going to be trusted with another one of my prayers again. I mean, I'm a new Christian. How could you have taken me so seriously? I sank into deep depression. I remember there were wonderful Christian friends who came to the hospital, and they encouraged me. And one Bible verse they shared was from Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse 11, where God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans not to harm you, but to help you, plans to prosper you and to give you a hopeful future. God, you mean you plan not to harm me? Well, what do you call quadriplegia, huh? What's that all about? As I read that verse and the context around it, I realized something, that when God said that, he was saying it to his children who were being dragged away into captivity by by the Babylonians. They were going to exile. They were going into slavery. They had decades in front of them of hard, awful suffering. And I began to see that God's plans for a hopeful future for me was not necessarily jumping up, dancing, kicking, doing aerobics, running, walking, getting back use of my arms and my legs. No, God's plans for me go far deeper, a deeper healing, a precious healing of the soul. Because as I was pushed into the arms of God every morning, and that's the truth, even to this day, don't be thinking I'm an expert at quadriplegia, but as it was then in the hospital and as it is today, every morning I wake up saying, Jesus, I can't do this thing called life. Please help me. Please show up. Give me your smile. Give me your strength because I can't make it through the day. And because I go to God with that earnest dependency and requirement of His grace every single day, I take that back. No, every single moment I experience the sweetest, most precious, most intimate union with Jesus Christ. So in Jeremiah 29, when God says He won't harm us, doesn't mean the body, doesn't mean our circumstances. He's not going to do anything to harm our soul. Yes, our body may get harmed, but it will somehow serve to enrich our soul. In closing, let me just say that quadriplegia, 46 years of it, that's a long time. I deal with chronic pain. I had breast cancer a couple of years ago, and I remember as my husband was driving me home in the van from chemotherapy one day, we were talking about how suffering is like little splashovers of hell, kind of like waking us up out of our spiritual slumber. And then we pulled in the driveway and he said, well, then what do you think splashovers of heaven are? Are they those easy, breezy, bright times where everything's going your way, where you have health? And we said, no. Splashovers of heaven are finding Jesus in your splashover of hell. And to find Jesus in your hell is ecstasy beyond compare. And I wouldn't trade it for any amount of walking in this world.
Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the Good Shepherd. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil, for Thou art with us. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort us, protect us. Father, in the midst of our lives, as we consider today the experiences we have in life, we thank You that we're not alone. We thank You that You can help us to live a life that is filled with joy, despite at times the setback in circumstances that may confront us. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness, and we thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we get to the E of shape, which is our life experiences. Next week, we'll kind of wrap things up, and then we'll have the ministry fair. And I just pray that you'd stay after this first service. Go over and have snacks. After the second service, you get the joy of having a hot dog and water, all right? And then you get to check out the different ministries. What is my hope for that? For those of you who are already serving, and it's my prayer that you would find joy in that and continue to serve the Lord until the Lord takes you home. For those who are wondering, gee, where can I be involved? The Lord will abundantly show you. It's really a matter of saying, being willing at times to jump into the deep water and knowing that God doesn't desert us at those times. In Job chapter 10, verse 8, it talks about Job responding to the Lord and realizing that God was shaping him for something. And he did it through a very challenging way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Now, the verse here says we are his masterpiece. Now, why would it use that? It's because the Greek word for workmanship is the same word that is used in the Greeks for something that you create as a masterwork. The word is, the root of it is like poimen, which is where they get the word poem. So someone may say, we're God's poem. You know, you're God's poem. He's writing you. He's making you unique for his purposes. For good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And so today we want to talk about our life's experiences. And I realize this, is that I really could do a sermon series on this issue of life experiences, how they fall into categories, body, soul, and spirit, how really wisdom comes from putting life experiences up against God's holy truth, and we realize of how it makes us a wise person. We'll talk more about that. But each one of us, how God has created us, he has made us with a personal reference system in our brain. And so we're able to say, well, I experienced that before, or I haven't experienced that before. And you're able to judge it based upon all of that, the building of life, of life experiences. And so it's a bank of memories, a stockpile in our mind. So the older you are, the more experience you have. There are some people who have more experiences just because of what has happened in their life, and it's not all the same. But we all have experiences, and there are a stockpile, and we're able to judge everything else based upon that. So, for instance, how many of you here have had sushi before? How many of you have had sushi that you purchased at a truck stop? All right. So now I want you to think. If the only sushi you've ever had is a truck stop in Ely, Nevada, a long way from fresh fish, let me say, unless it's like tilapia or something like that. You've had that, but then how many of you have ever had sushi at a place that's like big time, like not truck stop sushi, but real sushi. Right. Nothing like that in Lake County, let me tell you. Very fine restaurants in Lake County. But if your only experience is truck stop sushi, then you may have a more pleasant experience if you went to, maybe not monetarily, but if you went to the finest sushi restaurant in Tokyo, you would have your experience of truck stop sushi in Ely, Nevada. Now you can compare it to the finest sushi restaurant in the whole world in Tokyo, and you would be able to perceive a difference. Right? Hopefully. So that's how God has created our mind and our soul. Our soul is where it sits, our mind, our will, and our emotions. Right, and that's energized when we come to Christ and we're made spiritually alive. So we're able to hear something or experience something and then see, how does that register with my experiences? So if I said parenting is easy. Now if you're a parent, you have the ability, because of your experience, to analyze that, aren't you? And you say, well, wow. If you had a questionnaire, parenting is easy. Yes or no? You may be able to do it on a scale of 1 to 10. How easy is it? Your experience would allow you to wade in to that conversation. If I said the words, high school was fun. Well, some of you are in high school, so maybe it's not so fun. But some of you say, well, wait a minute. Yeah, it was. It was the greatest time in my life. And others would say, no, it was the worst time in my life. I was bullied or I felt lost or whatever, you know. In your soul, based upon experiences, each one of us, we weigh it against something else. Someone says, crime doesn't pay. Well, most of us say, yeah, it doesn't pay. But you could talk to someone who came to Christ and maybe they were some drug dealer and they had everything they wanted, you know. And they maybe will say, well, crime does pay. Well, see, at that point, those experiences are a little bit subjective, aren't they? So let's make sure, get this, as we're talking about experience, that experience never rises above biblical truth. Someone can say, well, man, I had an angel show up and told me I had to not eat jalapeno peppers. Had a dream about it. Well, if they came to me and said that, and I've had similar things told to me as a pastor, I'm not kidding. I tell you right now, it's not going to make it in the canon of Scripture. See, so our experience are always, we have them, but we always must subject them to God's truth and God's light. Or our lives end up becoming our own self-run experiment. Someone has also depicted our experiences like a hallway with pictures, and the pictures aren't all the same size. And so the picture of, I'll just pick for myself, of the day I came to Christ, or the day of my wedding day, or the day my children were born or baptized or whatever. Those are big pictures, but there's also little pictures, right? And there are some pictures as I look down this long hallway that I don't really, I'll pass by quickly because they were painful, right? But that still makes up my life. Interesting, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul, in talking about life, says, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on what lies ahead. Friends, it doesn't say, pretend like those things didn't happen, but it says, don't base your life on that. Don't allow that to paralyze you. I mean, something has to happen with all those experiences because those experiences bring about memories. And they all have to be submitted to the light and the Lordship of Jesus Christ, whether they be painful, some unspeakably painful, some things that you brought upon yourself, some things that just happened in the brokenness of this world. So some people are so focused on the past that they're frozen in time and they're petrified to take a step forward. And the Lord is saying, don't do that. I want to be the one who redeems the past and tells you, like Joni said, that I have a good future for you. And so today we want to look at the issue of what God wants from these experiences, what is His plan for them. Are we able to say as Joseph did when he was, remember, thrown into a pit by his brother, sold into slavery, falsely accused, not so good. And at the end of life, he was able to say to his brothers, you intended this for harm, but God intended it for good. We are His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So what is God's purpose for our experiences? Well, here's the first one. The first one is to teach me and teach us to trust God. To teach us to trust God. 2 Corinthians 1:9, this happened so that we might learn to trust not in ourselves, but in God. I love the old song, not so old, but it's older than most, Through It All. One of the verse that says this: "So I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys. I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. You know, if I'd never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do." I love that song. But when I came to Christ, I was never promised, "Hey, it's going to be a giant rose garden and you'll never have a problem again." That is really a false gospel. The prosperity gospel is a false gospel. It's heresy. Come to Christ and everything will turn to gold. No, here's what happens when we come to Christ. We are forgiven of our sins. We become a child of God permanently, forever. And he's able to redeem the aspects of our life by his sacrifice and resurrection. So the issue then is that we realize is that God will cause things in our lives, will allow things to teach us to trust in him. I felt called to ministry in Ukiah. I served as an intern there for 2 years, then went to school and seminary in Fresno, but commuted. So I was on staff at First Baptist in Modesto. Sue at that time went to Cape and Ray Bible College in Switzerland. So she got a much better deal, you know. Modesto, Switzerland, you know. So anyway, but ultimately, we got married, we served there, and we had prayed for years and years that God would lead us to a church in Northern California. Why? Because that's home. I understood Northern California. And ultimately, I was talking to a church, and then at the 11th hour, there were some things that were in our discussions that didn't go well, and I realized that's not the place. And that same night, I get a phone call from a gentleman, a pastor. It would change our lives. His name was Dennis Baker. Sue and I ultimately would feel called to that church, and we would jump in our 1982 Ford Pinto with a hatchback, most dangerous car in the world at the time. We'd drive across 2,000 miles of America, and for 5 years we would be at Colony Park Baptist Church. But it was the interaction with Dennis and Lynette Baker which would have the most lasting value, because it was 10 years ago this Sunday that you all voted for me to be your pastor. 10 years ago. You know how that happened? Is because you all invited Dennis Baker and Steve Elliott, and then they asked Big Al Oliver to help the church through a time of challenge. And it was Dennis Baker who told Al Oliver, "You got to give Gary Zeke a call. That's why I'm here." But many years before that, I would drive across the prairies and work for Dennis Baker for nearly 4 years. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to behold. You think God knows what he's doing? Sure he does. Do I always understand it? No. One day we'll understand everything. So God uses to teach to trust him. Next, God uses our experiences to help build our character and make us wise. Build our character and make us wise. Romans chapter 5, verse 4, we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Suffering actually builds character in our lives, and it's to teach us things. One, it's to teach us the value of character, of integrity. Integrity is learned when you do the right thing, when it's much easier to do the wrong thing. But that's something you have to experience. You have to experience finding a wad of money in the Safeway parking lot, or a wallet that doesn't belong to you, or a cell phone, and trying to find the owner. It's when they make a mistake on your menu when you buy something and they undercharged you, and you say, hey, you undercharged me. God allows you to have that experience. Why? He's building your character. Well, the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30, sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. That's truthful. I remember my mother saying, don't touch that hot pan, it will burn you. But you know what I did anyway? It's the same as you. You know, I got burned. Sometimes we're destined because of our fallenness to learn by the school of hard knocks. But God is trying to make us wise. He's trying to make us wise. And here's what I know. I want to surround myself with wise people. I want to surround myself with people who have learned the lessons and I don't have to suffer the same things. I want to be one of those people myself. I want to be that for my children. Someday, the right time, my grandchildren. I want to be that for my friends. I want to be that for my church. The next thing, God does it to teach us to trust Him. Next, to build our character and build us in wisdom. Next, to help us accomplish His purpose for our lives, a purpose that we may not have a clear sense of. The Apostle Paul was falsely accused, shipwrecked, bit by snakes, whipped, beaten, starved, finds himself in Rome, and here's what he says in Philippians 1:12. Whatever has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Well, that's a big way of looking at it. Because Paul saw his life not disconnected, but connected to a loving God. And friends, that's a much better way to live than to live fatalistically or to believe God is really just out to get you, to keep his boot on your neck. Is that what God's like? No. Is he? Or are you just playing some kind of science experiment with Gary, dangling me like a marionette over the flames of the cosmos, having the angels write down little notes? Well, he squirmed when you did that. Is that how God works? No. The Apostle Paul says, no, he is for the furtherment of the gospel, and he found joy in that. God used Moses. Moses has grew up in the great, most wealthy family in the world. He went to the greatest universities of the world. He also would murder somebody. He would run away as a fugitive, and for 40 years he would be a shepherd in the middle of nowhere, Midian. And then at the right time, God would call him back, and get this, he would redeem the past. Don't you want God to do that? I mean, I'm not saying to diminish the pain and diminish terrible things that have happened. I get that. I really do. But we have a God who can redeem the past. The woman at the well, Jesus would go to in John 4 and ask for some water. They'd get to a little bit of an argument. Jesus would say, why don't you bring your husband? And she said, well, I don't have a husband. She says, that's right, you've had five and the one you're currently with is not your husband. And then she goes, whoa, I perceive you're a prophet. Why? Because Jesus could see through and he saw her life of brokenness. Well, I got married, that didn't work. I'll get married again, that didn't work. I'll get married again, that didn't work. I'll get married again, that didn't work. Get married again, that didn't work. So it must be the problem, must be marriage, so I'll just live with this guy. That's the woman at the well. And Jesus says, you got to do it differently. You got to come to me. And she would be set free, and she would go to her village, and she'd tell everyone, this guy told me everything. And the whole village starts coming to Christ, and they say, hey, we don't care about what you did with her. We're coming because We want to have a relationship with you too. John Mark was he let the Apostle Paul and Barnabas down. Some think he deserted them on the first missionary journey. But at the end of Paul's life, he would say in 2 Timothy, "Hey, bring John Mark. I need his help." People change. I guarantee you that experience of dropping the ball and being a failure on the first missionary journey, that John Mark said, "I'm never going to do that again." I bet he learned some lessons. And here's the thing, everyone look here. You have the capacity to change. Amen. Because God can do all things. That's pretty cool. I don't know exactly. There's some glitches, not glitches, things I don't understand, but I know that God understands. And one day he'll tell me. It was 2004. I was at a meeting in Sacramento. And we had just gotten back from New Zealand on sabbatical, and we loved it there, and we had a good time. And the opportunity came to go back, and I've never had a stronger sense of what God wanted us to do. So the pastor there, my dear friend, Brian Kenny, had lost his wife. She was in Heathrow Airport, and she had a headache, and she died of an aneurysm 6 hours later. I mean, it was crazy. I would go to help him, and we bought a house there, thinking, well, we'll live there the rest of our lives. And, you know, about a year and a half into it, with Carly's illness, we realized that there wasn't enough help there to get her back on her feet. And we wept in Queens Park across the street from our house. And God led us back to California. So did God do that because he wanted me to be your pastor? I can think of a whole lot of other ways, a lot less complicated. Just send an angel, write a letter saying, "Gary, here's what I want you to do." But that doesn't work that way. God says, "I have my reasons, and I want you to trust me." So 10 years. I pray, God willing, it's another 10. That'll only happen if I stay fresh with the Lord and walking with him and have a vision that's worthy of all of you and what the Lord wants here. But I still don't get it. God has blessed us in spite here's what we wanted to do, and here's what I found, is that when we're moving out for the Lord, he'll always get us where he wants us to be. But if we're standing there or sitting there like bumps on a log, it just never happens. Lord, send flaming angels to tell me if you want me to be involved with Awana or to help teach Sunday school or to be an usher. Friends, it's not going to happen. And if one showed up, you're probably in trouble. You know? I don't really want angels to show up because they're every time they show up, people get scared. I know. You know? Here's what I got to tell you. When you say, "Lord, I want to move out for you, use my life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee." He'll always get you where you need to be. Okay, let's move on. How to use the experiences of life. The first is examine your experiences. And how do we do that? Is it, don't just live it, but think about your life. What has happened to my life to this date that God can use for his purposes? I think that's a significant thing. You can ask. I brought a copy here of my. This is my resume, okay. Or curriculum vitae, the CV. Background, family, life first, personal purpose statement, ministry passions, and then education and ordination, you know, doctorate and the master's and all these things. Pastoral, 2008 to present, Grace Church, Evangelical Free Church, Kelseyville, that's where I'm at here. Right here. Regional coach for the EFCA, on the board of Spiritual Overseas Services, on and on, I can do this. You know, it's absolutely worthless if I'm not walking with the Lord. You know, it really is. Or if I had a resume that was fruitless, if all of this stuff hadn't led to the fruit of the Spirit, then it doesn't work. So the issue is this, is that all these things belong to the Lord. So the first, examine your experiences. Galatians chapter 3, verse 4. Has all your painful experience brought you nowhere? Some people, something bad happens, it just brings bitterness because they haven't given over to the Lord. An unexamined experience is a wasted experience, even the smallest ones. And someone, the old statement, those who fail to study history are doomed to repeat it. Friends, analyze your life. Allow that in the power of the Spirit for the Lord to walk through your life. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that a fool never learns from their mistakes. I'm not going to have you raise your hand if you've ever made a mistake, because if you didn't raise your hand, that would be a mistake. And you'd have, you know, right. We've all made them. The question is, can we learn from them? I'm looking for people who are faithful, available, and here's the biggest one. Are they teachable? When someone comes across like, well, I know everything. Friends, we're lifetime learners. So examine your experiences. Next, extract the lessons from you that you've learned. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. It's the wisdom that says, don't put the screwdriver into the wall socket. Right? So I've learned. It hurts. It melted my screwdriver. It took all, made all the lights go out. We have to not only ask the question why, because we may never get the answer for that. But we can ask the question, what? Lord, what were you trying to teach me? What were you trying to teach me by having us move across the world, buy a house, just to turn around and come back? Seems like that another way I could have learned that would have been less costly, you know? The Lord says, hey, I want you to trust in me. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 2. Remember what you have learned about the Lord through your experiences with him. Now, why would the Lord say that? Because he knew that the nation of Israel was prone to wander. They were prone to forget. So I want you to imagine that right after church, we're being chased by a band of Muslim extremists, where it's ISIS and Al-Qaeda all in one. And the only way to say, we're going to go to the county park, and I'm going to raise up a staff, and the Clear Lake will be parted, and we'll make our way safely to Lucerne. It's absurd, but that's exactly what happened. But it was a Red Sea. You know what happened? They got across, and they didn't have water, and they whined about it. And you know what? God provided water, and they didn't have. God provided manna, and they wanted meat, so he provided quail. He provided the Ten Commandments. All that stuff. And then they got to the promised land and they forgot. They started, well, what about these giants? And, you know, Moses is shaking his head. Well, what do you mean? And Joshua says, what do you mean? God can do this. He's always done it. Here's what happened. Here's one of the greatest mistakes of our life. We forget what God has done. So, He says, hey, put a bunch of stones together. And every time you walk by it, you remind yourself. So we're supposed to extract the lessons. Next, we need to exploit the experience of other people. That means surround yourself with wise people. My son's soon to move out of the state. He's going to move up to Washington. I told him about finding a good church, but here's more importantly. I said, son, I want you to be able to name the people that you seek wise counsel from. And I pray that I could be one of those people. And your uncles can be, and you know, other people. But you need to have people that you're seeking wise counsel from. Exploit the experience of others. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. People learn from one another just as iron sharpens iron. Got to learn. My prayer partner in Ukiah, Rick, years ago, his father came to Christ. He's a vintner. This guy was a Portuguese guy, Archie, who had 400 acres, but he had about 60 acres of irrigated, non-irrigated Zinfandel, old vines, been there for a zillion years. And someone came to him and said, hey, you're Archie, why don't you plant four times the amount? He said, well, because if I do that, then I'm not going to be able to take care of what I have. See, with this, I can, the family, and I got it all dialed in, that I know how much money I'll make. I have someone who will buy the grapes, and I can manage this. But if I double it, then I'm not going to be able to manage it. I've got to hire people. So this is what I can do. And people used to laugh at him, call him a fool, until the big crash happened, and you couldn't give grapes away. I like having Archies in my life. Wise people. Could be something as simple as digging a well or going off to school. Do you have people that you can seek wise counsel from? See, that wise counsel is based upon their experience, and that experience in the light of biblical truth. How do we learn from others? Part of it is we spend time with them. We ask them questions. Hey, if you're thinking of being a school teacher, it's an honorable job. I like you. If you've ever been a school teacher or are currently a school teacher, raise your hand. All right. So if a young person came and said, boy, I'm thinking of going to teaching. I said, well, here's some teachers to talk to. Now, some of them may be soured to teaching. And they'll say, don't do that. Well, you got to listen to that too, right? But ultimately this, we need to be able to extract from other people, and we want to be that for other people, don't you? Don't you want to be part of the solution with others? Don't you want to be the person that Jesus can say, hey, go talk to Gary because he's learned endurance? Yeah, I would love to be able to be that. I want to be a useful tool for the Lord. I know you want to also, but get this, everyone, look here. That you don't get to be me. You don't want to be me. I don't want to be you. But we need to learn to place our life and the experience of our life into the Lord's hands. He can redeem the past. Proverbs 25:12, a warning given by an experienced person to someone willing to listen is more valuable than gold. That's true, isn't it? The warning given by an experienced person to someone willing to listen is more valuable than gold. This is the value of wise counsel. That comes from wisdom of life experience. Now, friends, it's not just those who are around us, but it's also people that God has given us clearly in Scripture to say, well, boy, I wonder how Moses made it, or I wonder how Joshua, or whoever. You pick your favorite and say, boy, how did they make it through? Well, God has given that as an encouragement to us. I'll just say this before I move on, is that our experiences can never rise above the truth of Scripture. So once again, if I stand up here and say, well, God told me, or I had this experience, and then somehow that's what everybody else should experience. No, it's the Scriptures, the eternal Word of God. And so, you know, I've had people who've come and claim to have all kinds of interesting experiences. And I'm just going to tell them is always submit those. You submit those to the Lord. I don't want to put God in a box. And I have not only heard, but I believe them to be true, some very amazing miracles that have happened. But if someone comes and tells you, well, you know, take this elixir, do this, go to this healer, whatever, I'd be very skeptical. All right. If you want some input on it, just talk to someone who's wise and say, what do you think about this? Okay, let's move on. The next thing about what we're supposed to do is employ your experiences to encourage and help other people. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort. Get this. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted ourselves by God. All right. So God, you go through an experience, God gets you through it, He comforts you. You're able to use that for His glory and the benefit of the body of Christ and others around you. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and help one another. We do that with our lives. That leads us to some places that are at times uncomfortable. And I just got to tell you, I'll be frank with you. I feel a little uncomfortable at times as I continue through the nightmare, it seems at times, of my daughter's illness. And I feel like, people say, well, you're like a broken record. Why don't you shut up? I'm not kidding. I get that sometimes, not from you. But it's so ongoing, it's so persistent. And so I'm preaching a sermon on experience, right? And I'm going, Lord, I don't like this experience. This is seems unending. It seems so unfair at times, and I don't get it. And then every once in a while, I do get it. And that's God's grace. So 3 weeks ago, I'm in San Francisco as my daughter's getting her IVs, which she gets weekly. Every week I'm there, and there's people getting their IVs, and it's a weird conversation that takes place. Every one of them has got other things going on, and they kind of catch up with each other. Their lives have been decimated and on hold. And I'm there, and I'm just kind of listening. It impacts me in a different way as a dad. You understand? So I feel like I'm kind of listening in. I'm out in the waiting room, and I'm talking to one of the receptionists and about some dietary things we're doing. And this gentleman is there. He's there with a 12-year-old son and his wife. And from hearing them talk, he's the president or vice president of a large bank in downtown San Francisco. Their house is in Pacific Heights, and calling up to make sure the nanny can bring some documents down. And he's hearing me talk, and this gentleman comes up and he says, I'm sorry, but does your daughter have Lyme disease? I said, yeah. And almost with a panic, he said, well, my son does, and I think I may also. Can I please have your business card? Would you be willing to talk to me And I said, no, I'm sorry. Of course I said yes. You know why? Because Jesus redeems the past. He redeems the pain of today. And you don't want that t-shirt, but some of you have t-shirts. I mean, that means you've went to something and now you experience it. Some of you have experiences that only the Lord's in charge of. I promise you this, I'm not going to drag you up here and have, unless the Lord so shows it and reveals it, and to say, here's all my scar tissue. But here's what I want to tell each one of us. We submit our whole self to the Lord. It's His business. And He will employ our lives, our pain, our joys, for the furtherment of His kingdom. And the last thing I'll say about this, and then we're going to go to the table of remembrance. First, and that last one is employ your experiences to encourage others. And the last one is this, embrace new experiences. I don't care how, I'm 61. I figure from looking at my grandparents' lives, my grandfather specifically, and my dad, great-grandfather lived in 93. Other grandfathers lived in their late 80s. My dad's going strong at 85. I probably got another 30 years plus to go, right? So I've got a lot of experiences ahead. You don't have the right before the Lord to say, I've had enough experiences. It doesn't work that way. Or it's time for somebody else. Well, that's God's business too, right? So here's what we do. We just stay engaged. We stay engaged until the Lord, in His mercy or whatever, says, okay, I want you to do this now. But you're not done till He says you're done. My grandfather, Frank Zeke, he's got a school named after him, and I admired my grandfather. When my grandmother died, complications from diabetes, she was 72 in 1966. He had been a lifetime educator. She died, and he just immediately went and signed up for VISTA. That's like the Peace Corps. And he went, after a lifetime of being a school teacher and an administrator and a superintendent of schools, and he dedicated his life to be a school teacher to Navajo Indians in the middle of Nowheresville, Nevada. Why did he do that? Because he wasn't done yet. Friends, I'm going to encourage you the rest of your life. You embrace, Lord, if you're going through stuff, good, bad, and ugly, say, Lord, I'm walking with you. My life is yours to use. Jesus Christ, it says this next verse, let me read this together. Next slide. Let's read this together. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been to in all things, like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. Friends, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again. I'd like to invite the men to come as we serve this communion. Please come now. Here's what I can tell you. Jesus went through those experiences, and it says that we may know that God understands. He understands what we're going through. And so as we go to this table, this is a table of remembrance, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us now as we remember that we have been bought with a price, no longer our own. Help us, Lord, then to glorify God in our bodies through every experience that we may give them to you. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
strong and perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his head. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me this deep heart. No tongue can bid me this deep heart. When Satan tempts me to
We'll watch the Super Bowl today. Be a lot of armchair quarterbacks. God's not like that. He didn't, on high in heaven, bossing us around and squishing us like ants. God so loved the world that he gave his son. He came. He experienced life and died a painful death. He rose from the dead that we may live. Let us do this in remembrance of him. The advantage of this cup representing the shed blood of Christ is this, specifically as it relates to our experiences. We serve a Lord who can redeem the past. He can take the broken things in our life, things that we did foolishly, or things that were inflicted upon us that were meant for evil and pain. Can't make those things go away, but he can redeem them. And that's my prayer, that as we take this cup and realize that it's only Christ and Christ alone who is able to take on himself the sins of mankind. And so if you have if there's things in our life that we know that we're doing that have no business in the life of a Christian, then give them up. Stop doing it for his glory. Seek out, confess them to the Lord, because there's nothing else that he can do to draw you close. The offer is there, and we celebrate in the blood of Christ.
With Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my
Let us do this in remembrance of him. Let me encourage you as we leave. We'll have a special offering for those in our church and others who come by, which happens every day, who need some extra help. And let me encourage you to give as unto the Lord. Let's stand together and sing, "In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified." In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Heavenly Father, take our lives. Use them for your glory. Lord, we submit to you our lives, past, present, and future. We pray, Lord, for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great day. God bless you. You too.